This is what God's word says. The Beatitudes read like this. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Matthew 5 verse 3, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And then this verse that we're going to focus on today. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And that is the bit that Eddie's going to focus on next bit. But let's read together verse 10 again, shall we? And that will be our focus. Read it with me. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." One of the things in my life as I've gone through my teenage years and into my 20s is I've been hugely challenged and inspired by stories of those who've faced persecution. I remember in my late teens reading an amazing book called Shadow of the Almighty. It's basically the journals of a young man called Jim Elliot, who was passionate about following Jesus and reaching lost people for Jesus. In fact, he went to a tribe in Ecuador who'd never heard the gospel, had some amazing contacts, but then some of the people from the tribe that he was trying to reach came and killed him and his co-workers. And his wife put together things in his journals because she was struck that what he'd done had been worth it. And actually, as she reflected on it, she decided to go and keep trying to reach these people and establish a church. Amazing story. I remember underlining right here at the front this little bit, and it's where she writes about Jim's life. It demonstrates, she writes, that obedience is costly, but the rewards of obedience are priceless, among the few things we cannot lose. I remember reading in my 20s this amazing book, Heavenly Man. I know many of us here have read it, about Brother Yun, a Chinese Christian leader in the house church movement, and about amazing persecutions that he went through. And again, his devotion to Christ. Again, the way he'd describe the presence of Jesus with him, even in prisons. And I remember recently being at a party and talking to someone about something that I haven't read about, but we've obviously seen loads in our news, and that is the persecution that many have faced under ISIS. And I got talking to this couple. They weren't a Christian at this party, but they'd known and met. In fact, they'd lobbied at one stage for the release of this man, James Foley. Many of you may remember, but there's been so many who've been killed by ISIS now. But James Foley was actually the first Western journalist to be beheaded by who's now known as Jihadi John. And what this couple was so struck by is that they said that they'd met James before this event, because previously he'd been arrested and held captive and hostage in Libya, and they'd lobbied for his release, and then they'd got to know him, and they'd been so struck that how he seemed so radiant. He said that in prison he'd just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. He was a Christian. And these folks were looking at his life and saying, there's something about this man, something he has. And you know, all around the world, Christians today, it's the largest group who are persecuted in all the world. In fact, in a place like Somalia, to become known as a Christian is basically a death sentence. And so I want to ask this morning, why? Why do Christians face persecution? Why, all through history, has this been the case? Why, when particularly you read the Sermon on the Mount and you read that these are the kind of qualities that Christians are trying to live out, why, when they're seeking to be peacekeepers, when they're seeking to be those that are pure and hard and seek righteousness, why are they persecuted? And as we think about that, I also want to ask just this question, and that is, How relevant is this for us? Yes, we're aware of things that go on in different parts of the world, but here in Brighton and Hove today, how relevant is this beatitude to us today? Well, we face persecution. Are we facing persecution? And then I want to look just briefly as we close at this amazing promise, because it seems kind of crazy, doesn't it? Jesus saying here, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's like, really? If you're in prison, are you blessed? Really? If you lose your loved one, are you blessed? Really, Jesus? That sounds unpastoral. It sounds unkind. It sounds kind of crazy. But is it true? Is it true? And that is what we're going to dig into as well this morning. So turn with me again to this little bit and hope you've got it open in front of you. Why do Christians face persecution? That's just where I want to start this morning. And I want us to see that it's especially challenging when we think that you'd kind of expect that people who live like this, who live in the way we've been hearing in these previous weeks, you kind of expect they would get kind of rewarded or recognized, wouldn't you? Sometimes when we seek to do something for God and we seek to be merciful or show mercy, we kind of hope that everyone's sort of watching and noting and we're going to get a kind of merit badge or something like that. Maybe that's just me. You know what? Actually, as amazing writer Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, you know, it's not recognition but rejection that is the reward they get from the world for their message and their works. You see, Christians are persecuted even when you'd think, well, they're going to be rewarded. But why are they persecuted? Why are they persecuted? And are they rewarded in another way? Not from the world. And that's what we're going to see as we go on. So why are they persecuted? Well, in a nutshell, it's because of this. It's because of who they are and what they're seeking to do and how they're seeking to live. Who they are and how they're seeking to live. Look with me down at verse 10. It says this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And then it goes on in verse 11 and says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It's those who are persecuted because they are seeking to be righteous. They're seeking the righteousness of Christ. And they're also seeking to be identified with Jesus Christ. And of course, these two things are very related, because as we saw a few weeks back, actually here in the Sermon on the Mount, we're encouraged to seek Christ's righteousness. All of our righteousness is filthy rags, as we've been seeing and singing. But praise God, we're able to take hold of his righteousness. And as we take hold of his righteousness, it works and transforms us so that we then want to be part of this community, this community that live for him and this community that stand out. And it's because of who Christians are and because of who they're identified with and how they're seeking to live that they face persecution. And really, to understand that, we need to understand too why Jesus was persecuted. Because what is it about our association with him? What is it about his name? And kids who will find this as they go into new schools, as they start saying they're Christians and go to church, that they get mocked, they get insulted. I remember that from my experience of school and college and even at workplace. Maybe you can relate to some of that as well. And what is it about Jesus that causes people to sort of to be offended by it? Why? When Jesus, when you think about it, was the most compassionate, loving, kind person that you could ever imagine. When you think about Jesus' life, you think surely there was someone whose people would say, wow. And yet what did they do to Jesus? They falsely accused him. They mocked him. They spat on him. They mistreated him. They robbed him. They abused him. And even killed him on that cross. Why? Well, again, it was because of who he was and what he was seeking to do. You see, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who was perfect in all of his ways. Jesus is the King of righteousness, the one who was coming to declare the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. Jesus was, as John 3 says, the light who came into the world. And this is what John writes in his gospel. He says in John 3, verse 19 and 20, that this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And so the light of the world has come. And some have said, are drawn to the light, a bit like kind of moths. Others want to snuff it out. But for those who are drawn to it, those who want to offer their allegiance, as one writer, Don Carson, puts it, you know, the world is a society of rebels and therefore finds it hard to tolerate those who are in joyful allegiance to the king to whom all loyalty is due. So those who are committed to this king of righteousness, those who are committed to a way of righteousness, they face persecution from those who don't want their deeds exposed. They don't want to be confronted with the fact that what they're doing might be wrong. They don't want to acknowledge God or who he is. That's why Christians face persecution. That's why Jesus faced persecution. So how relevant is that to us today? Well, it all depends. It all depends on what you and I are seeking to do and how we're seeking to live and who we are. If we are those that don't want to live for Christ and don't want to live for righteousness, if you're not planning to be distinctive in this world, then you're not likely to face persecution. But you've also got to ask yourself a question, are you really following Jesus? Because if you're following Jesus, your life will look different. As one writer puts it, that as we go through the Beatitudes, the gulf between believers and the disciples kind of seems to widen. And if you're serious about living for God, there is an enemy who wants to have a go at you. We saw that through the whole book of Revelation, as we saw this kind of spiritual battle that we are engaged in. And it's only kind of when we settle for kind of, as it were, living in the concentration camp, as one friend of mine put it, if you're happy just to live in the concentration camp and not try and escape and really live for God and join the battle, then the enemy's fine. You're just having a cozy time in the concentration camp. But if you're saying, no, I want to live for God, I want, as it were, get out and try and not just be held back by the enemy and his strongholds. I want to live for him. Then I tell you what, you're going to get flack. You and I are going to get flack. In fact, the Bible promises it. That's how relevant this is to us. Look what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:12, that everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. You and I, if we want to live a godly life, we're going to face persecution. Jesus himself said very similar things in Matthew's gospel. And Bonhoeffer, who himself was imprisoned for his faith and the stand he took in Germany during the sort of Nazi regime, he wrote this: when Christ bids a man and calls him to follow him, he bids him come and die. That's the high call. We're it. It's a serious business, following Jesus. It's a high cost. So again, how's this relevant to us on this summer's day when we've been singing and worshiping? Well, I think it's a number of ways it's so relevant to us. It's relevant because we will face persecution. And it helps prepare it. Even maybe already you've found times when you've been you've lost out because you've made a stand. You've sought to do good. But I tell you what, in our world today, as we remember we're part of a global church, even more so, many, many are finding they're facing persecution for the stand they take. And this is something that God's been putting on our hearts. Here we are in this beautiful part of the world. So much blessing. And yet for so many, as we've been realizing, as many of our Iranian brothers and sisters have come into our midst, we've started to realize that so many have faced such severe persecution back in Iran. And then as we've in recent years grown in our connection with Open Doors, and I remember as we were seeing all that was going on in the news and hearing, it was November last year. Do you remember this, when we had this gift day for Brighton and Hove? And we said, anything we get beyond the target, we'll give to Open Doors and the helping support the work of the persecuted church. And do you know that after we exceeded that target, people just kept giving. And they kept giving. People ended up giving £13,000 more than the target, so that we could give generously to the persecuted church. God is stirring something in our hearts. That's why we're having this focus in this week of prayer, not only for our city, but for those in need. One of the amazing privileges of just this connection is as we pray and seek to support those who are persecuted. Actually, you know, we learn from them. They teach us. They help prepare us and show us what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. I've had the privilege of being invited at the end of September to go to Lebanon to meet some Syrian Christians coming out of Syria. A bit nervous, to be honest. Not about the safety situation. I'm nervous because of what God might expose in my own heart. how shallow I'll realize my faith is. A bit like what Jilly was saying. How much I realize I need to grow. And I'm also challenged because I know already that one of the reasons Open Doors has invited me to go is because they're hoping I'm going to be able to keep coming, inspiring you to live for Jesus, to see yourselves as brothers and sisters with those who are even this day in prison for their faith. So this is so relevant because it not only speaks to our situation now, but to us as a church and to what lies ahead. I think of our children. I was up praying before in creche and minis, and I think, who knows what it's going to be like for our kids to live for Jesus. But I tell you, it's already tough. And I reckon it's going to get tougher. So how are we discipling them? How are we praying for them? It's one of my hearts as a church that we will help each other grow in our faith so that we will realize, yes, that what we have in Christ is more precious than anything else. And that's where I want to come as we end. I want to come secondly to how can the persecuted be blessed? How is it possible for Jesus to speak like this? Well, because actually what we have in the kingdom of heaven, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, as we heard when we looked at verse 3, where it has exactly the same refrain, a kind of reminder that these aren't isolated beatitudes. They're all meant to be descriptive of those who are part of this community who are following Jesus. And the kingdom of heaven is those who are underneath the king. This one we've been worshiping, this one who's the victor, this one who is actually, his kingdom is the only kingdom that will last. He will overcome every other kingdom. His kingdom is the one that we come to as we repent and believe. In Matthew's gospel, that little refrain comes, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn to the king. To the King Jesus who's come. And so this kingdom of heaven is operating even now, and it's going to come one day in even more fullness. This kingdom of heaven under this king, as you and I turn from other kingdoms, from even maybe the biggest thing in our day is this selfish, sovereign self. I'll do what I want. And I tell you what, I know I mess my life up when I'm under myself far more than when I'm under Jesus Christ, because he doesn't mess up my life. His way is perfect. So when I come under his kingdom, as I repent and believe, you know what I discover? I discover all these blessings of the kingdom that are mine in him. Forgiveness, peace, joy like nothing else. His righteousness, security, his presence, that promised presence we've been thinking of. I kind of know I'm in the light. There's nothing like it. It's so wonderful to be part of his kingdom. More wonderful than anything else. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. I don't know if you've ever gone shopping for something and discovered a queue. I don't know, how long are you willing to queue for something? How long are you willing to queue for something? Well, it all depends, doesn't it, on what you've got in your hand. If I'm just queuing with a pair of socks and I think, oh, it's a long queue, I might just put the socks down and think it's not worth it. But if this is something that I've been longing to get, if this is something wonderful, this is something that either for me or for those that I'm maybe buying it for, I think this is great. You know what? I'm willing to stand in a queue. If this is a journey to go to somewhere where I know that's where I need to be, or I desperately want to be, I'm willing to stand in the queue. And you know what? When we realize what we've got in our hands, what we have in the kingdom of heaven through our King, I tell you what, when we really look at that, everything else pales. When we realize that what we have in him is so precious, then yes, as Jilly said, you know, we're willing to say, you know what, it's not actually my house that's my greatest treasure. Jesus goes on to talk about this. Don't have your treasure on earth where things rust and moths come to. Put your treasure in heaven. When I realize that actually all I have in him is what's best, then, you know, other stuff I can lose, reputation, things. I love this verse in Hebrews 13, which talks about persecuted Christians as the writer to the Hebrews writes to them, and he says this. He says, let me just pause there, because this is something I missed over. This is not right to the Hebrews. Thank you so much. You're thinking, give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Where's that come from? I'll tell you where it's come from. One of the things I was going to say about the prayer week in amidst that, and I've just skipped over a few bits, but I do want to mention this. I think it would be great for us to think about fasting that week too. You know, again, he's worth it, isn't it? What's better, food or Jesus? He gives us food, praise God. But there's something this week as we identify with our persecuted brothers and sisters. whereby we can go, you know what? Many of them are not getting great meals. Many of them are getting very little to eat. And there's a thing called a Daniel fast. It's kind of taken from Daniel 1:12, where Daniel's in exile, and he knows that all his brothers and sisters in the family of God, they're facing great persecution, and he's in the king's palace. And he's being offered all this amazing food, and I was picturing kind of the Tesco's deli shelf as I was thinking about this. And we sometimes go, oh yeah, a little bit of that, a little bit of this to drink. What about for a week? We kind of said with Daniel, yeah, you know what, I'm going to eat only vegetables and water. You know, kind of go vegetarian, or maybe if you're already a vegetarian, kind of push it a bit more some way. Just identify and let it be tools for prayer, maybe even for your family, a teaching point. And just use it to say, hey, this is not what we're losing here. We're remembering that what we have in Christ when we give thanks and look to him is far more precious. In a small way, we're preparing for what lies ahead. We're rejoicing in this wonderful kingdom of heaven that is there. We're remembering that actually, even in a prison cell with hardly anything to eat but water and dry bread, that is more blessed than living in a palace with amazing food. Because what we have in Christ is amazing. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to end with just a final story that I didn't mention at the beginning, but it's from way back in church history. A man called John Chrysostom, a famous preacher in the 4th century, was being threatened and persecuted. And I actually keep this in my Bible here. It's just a thing I carry around with me. And the princess Eudoxia, who was kind of an empress, was basically threatening him because of what he'd been saying in his messages. And she threatened him with banishment. And he replied, "You cannot banish me, for this world is my father's house." So she said, "I will kill you." And he said, "You cannot, for my life was hid with God in Christ." And then she said, "So I'll remove your treasures." And he said, "You cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there." She said, "Well, I'll drive you from your friends and you'll have none left." And he said, "You cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to harm me." Because he had Christ. His was the kingdom of heaven. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, take hold of Christ. Maybe you're doing that for the first time. Maybe you kind of lost sight of him. You've grabbed a hold of other stuff that you're kind of holding on to, maybe just as preciously, even if not more preciously. Hey, let it go. Repent again. Believe again. Come and rejoice. Rejoice in who you are in the kingdom. Rejoice in what we have in the kingdom. All these amazing promises, peace, forgiveness, righteousness, the hope of heaven. Come and above all else, rejoice in the King. If we have him, if we have him, we have all we need. He is all sufficient now and for eternity. Let's just bow our heads and in this moment as we come to the end, Lord, I pray, Father, for us to examine our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. The time may come where you have to decide which is more precious. Which do you hold on to more, Jesus or something else? May even be your own life on this earth now. Maybe your freedom. Maybe your job. Maybe your house. I want to say that I believe, and I believe the scriptures say this very clearly, that Jesus is the best. Jesus is more wonderful than anything else. I encourage you this morning, take hold of him again with both hands. Say, yes, Lord, be my king. Lord, I repent and believe again. Turn to you. Lord, in your kingdom I receive from you your peace, your forgiveness. Lord, that hope and amazing security for all eternity. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for my brothers and sisters here, that we would be those who stand for you in our time, whatever the cost, rejoicing, knowing we're blessed, whatever the cost, because of all we have in you, wonderful Savior. Amen.